Well, we've been looking at temptation, and of course the last temptation is going to be on compromise. And I heard a funny story. At least I thought it was funny, but it was about a young newlywed couple who had just gotten married and bought their first house in Long Island. So, you know, if they're in Long Island, they probably got pretty good jobs, right? And so they moved in, and they're starting their life together. And how many of you would agree with me that starting marriage, you are starting a whole new phase of life? You're fixing to learn a whole lot and mature a lot through that. And so, you know, you got two young people. They come together. It's like the plate is set for them. And they get in, and they get their budget, and they get all set. And it's Philip and Cindy. And Philip has always wanted to buy one of these big boats. And Cindy says, this is not in the budget, okay? But we can make the payments. Oh, no. And so they're tussling back and forth, and they cannot come to an agreement on buying this boat. And so it's kind of an impasse. How many of you have ever had one of those in marriage? You're just going to agree to disagree, and it lays on the table, right? And so, time goes by, about a month goes by, and everything is fine until the first really beautiful day of spring. And Philip gets off work, and he thinks, you know what, I'm just going to drive by the marina just to see what they would cost and to see what's available. And so he goes there, and he is just captivated by this boat, and even though they have not agreed in it, guess what he does? He buys it anyway, because when he was single, that's what he would have done, right? And so he comes back, and he tells her, well, you know, I bought this boat. Well, she's not happy at all. And so they're going back and forth, and he's trying to convince her, you know, and he says, look, I bought this for us. I bought this for us. It's my dream. He says, just, you know, everybody's got to have a little give and take. Just go out with me on the boat. He says, once you get out there in the open seas, you're going to see how this will be well worth it for us. And she just is, you know, not going along with it. He says, come on, just in the spirit of compromise, I'll tell you what, this is my dream, but I'm going to let you name the boat. Will you do that? And so she accepts. And the next afternoon when he gets off work, he can't wait. He runs right by the marina. And as he walks down there, he sees the name that she's painted on the side of the boat all the way across it. For sale. Now, how many of you have experienced something like that? And we're not going to have you give your testimony. But this is kind of how life works. It's like a Venn diagram for you teachers. You've got life right here. That's what I want. What's going to make me happy? And then you got other people in your life, and you've got this circle that's competing of what they want. Sometimes what I want is not always what they want, right? That's life. And so you have to have a little compromise to get along in the world. That's how the world works. You know, this is how much both of you get. And you can either look at the part that you guys are getting and make something out of that, or you can look at the part that you're not getting and be upset, and that kind of determines a lot about where your marriage is going, doesn't it? But we all have to compromise, and we all have to deal with temptation. A couple months after this event, Cindy went into the city, that's New York City, with her girlfriends on a little window shopping deal, and of course they went down Fifth Avenue, and they went down to some of these real, really expensive shops. And so she comes back home, and she's sitting at the table, and her husband comes home from work, and he notices something is not quite normal, and so he says, "What's going on?" And she opens up her purse, and she hands him a receipt for a dress that cost $6,000. And he looked at that receipt. And he said, "You got to be kidding me. You spent $6,000 on a dress? Where are you going to wear it? I mean, how could you buy a dress that costs $6,000? And she said, "I don't know." She said, "I was looking at the window, and something just started drawn to me and saying, you need this dress. And so I thought, well, no, I'm not going to get it. But I went in. Next thing you knew, I was trying it on. And it was like the devil was right there whispering in my ear saying, you have got to buy this dress. You look beautiful. And he says, well, you know how you deal with temptation like that? You got to say, Satan, get behind me. She said, I did. And he goes, uh-huh. It looks fabulous from back here, too. Now, I just want to ask you guys, how many of you think she took the dress back? How many of you think she kept the dress? Okay. How many of you think it doesn't matter if she took the dress back or not, this marriage is in for some difficult days? Okay. That's more the majority of it. I see you guys are not hand raisers, you're head nodders. But temptation and compromise in the world, they go together. And when we compromise on temptation, we're taking a bite of that forbidden fruit. And if we take enough looks and bites, what happens is we're never really satisfied with the little compromise. It seems like once you start down the road of taking one bite, you can't just eat one Lay's potato chip. How many of you have experienced that before? The next thing you know, you're in a place that you never should have been and never thought that you would be in. Well, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. He's gone out into a place where all the things of this world are stripped away. And he has fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. So he is disciplining himself to realize what's important in life. And he is seeking God. And God is testing or cleansing and purifying the things that are inside of him. And at the same time, the devil is tempting him. And we looked at the first temptation. First temptation has to do with material things. You're hungry. Take these stones and turn them into bread. Use the power of God to get the things that you want. And, of course, life is more than just what happens to you. When we become a Christian, how many of you know that we are no longer our own? We have been bought with a price. Before we're Christians, we're the captain of our own destiny. We're our own authority. Bottom line, I decide what I'm going to do. But when I become a Christian and give my life to the Lord and enter the kingdom of God, I have now been bought with a price, and I'm under his authority. And I live to do what pleases him. And so we're in a different place, and we've all got a job. God created us for a purpose. You have a mission. And it's spelled out in the Bible from the very beginning. When Jesus calls them, he says, come follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I'm going to make you the light of the world. I'll make you the salt of the earth. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent me. I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. That's every one of us. The people we walk by, the people we sit by, the people we ride on the bus with, the people that we sit next to work. God's got a job for us. And so our temptation goes beyond just what happens to me. That's the starting point. But it goes also to what happens with God wants to do work through me. And so Jesus is not only dealing with the temptation of satisfying his own needs, which he was fully human, and he wanted to feel good too. But he's also realizing that as he's working, trying to do the Lord's work, that the people he's working with to try to bring to the Lord are not with the Lord already, and they're not interested in the Lord. Let's see, what does the Bible say? How many people seek after God naturally? Oh, none, no, not one. No one on their own without the Holy Spirit grabbing a hold and pulling them to Jesus, comes and seeks Jesus. They're all seeking their own, right? And so as we do this, Jesus is tempted to say, hey, if you want to bring people around you to do God's work, the easy way is to give them what they want. Give them what they want. How many of you know that's the way of the world? We know if we want to get ahead, what do we got to do? Give people what they want. If you want to climb the ladder at your job, what do? You make sure you give people what they want around you. And that's how you move up. If you get out there and you take what you want and people don't get what you want, they're not going to follow and support you, are they? And so the temptation is for Jesus to do things quickly his way and not God's way through material things rather than through following the Lord in difficult things. And Jesus answers, he says, it is written. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I want you to kind of catch this. When he is tempted, he doesn't say, now what do I think about this? He doesn't say, how do I feel about this? He doesn't say, what do you think about this? What he says is, what does God say about this? Before I make a decision, before I'm pulled, when I'm pulled here onto something and I've got that little bit of twinge emotionally where I just, that peace and everything, I'm being pulled, I'm not sure what to do. Before I do anything else, what does God say? Well, he spent 30 years learning what God says. And so he's prepared at this time, and he faces that temptation. He says, no, what's important is what God says. I do that first. I trust God to provide me all the things that I need. I'm not going to push that ahead. Here's the contrast that we have with the world, and Paul spells it out in Philippians 3, 18 through 19. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. So in other words, this is a message that Paul gave to the church over and over and over and over again. So I'm going to give it one more time over and again. And here's the thing. He says, I've told you this before, and I say it with tears. Many live their lives as the enemies of Christ, of the cross of Christ. He's speaking this to the church. He's saying, look, there are many people that live their lives as an enemy to what Christ died for. Christ died to bring you out of the clutches of the world, out of being captured and at the pull of all the temptations of what the world offers, so that you're always distracted. You can't ever find God. You can't ever find God's way. You can't ever find God's peace. You can't ever find the strength or the wisdom to know what God wants you to do. You're tossed to and fro with all of these pulls of the world, and Christ died to break the tie between you and the world. But some of you live like you're an enemy of what God's, you're always resisting it. You're always asking God to turn stones into bread. You're not interested in every word that proceeds out of his mouth as to what he is doing eternally and spiritually in your life, because you're so occupied with bread at the moment. And you don't allow God, as I said a couple weeks ago, to test or to cleanse or to purify you, because you're always testing him. I'm going to think about you, I'm going to feel about you, depending upon how you provide what I want. If you really love me, you will do, without recognizing that that is rebellion. And so he's saying, many of you need to open your eyes and wake up to see what Christ died for. It's not this world. He did not die for this world or for you to be happy in this world. He wants to give you a joy that goes beyond this world, because your life has meaning beyond this world. But those who live as the enemies of the cross of Christ, their destiny is destruction. How many of you have watched people who are believers in Christ destroy their families, destroy their life, destroy all the things that they could, destroy their witness? Destroy the things that could make their life meaningful, because they're so preoccupied with bread. Their God is their stomach. Whatever they feel like they need to satisfy them, it's what controls their life. And Paul says this with tears, because our human nature is that if we follow the flesh, it's how we're going to live. It's the human nature. We can't let our stomach determine what we do. And their glory is in their shame. He said, you guys have been following the world so long that the things that you think are great are things that God thinks are pitiable. The things that you are exalting as, look what I have, look what I've done, look at all these things that I've gathered, God is over there just feeling like, how could you have traded the life that I want for you for that? Which will fade away at any moment. And the glory that people who don't see God have is really their shame. Because their mind is on earthly things. And so that first temptation deals with the perspective of what is true reality. The spiritual that brings the physical and the emotional underneath its umbrella, or the physical and the emotional without the spiritual. And as Christians, the answer to that is pretty obvious. Because our citizenship, it continues in verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is not in this world. It's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. We're not looking for a Savior here. I'm not looking for some job that will save me and give me security. I'm not looking for some person who will love me so that I can feel accepted. I'm not looking for a group, or I'm not looking for something in this world to make me worthy. My job doesn't do that. They're looking for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we serve, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his what? Under his control. That's really the bottom line. What kingdom am I in? The kingdom of self, deceiving myself to think that because my kingdom is pretty good, it's going to be acceptable to God? Or the kingdom that realizes that, like a little child, my thoughts are so far below God's thoughts that if I don't turn and forget this and start looking at what God says and what God wants, that I'm not going to be anywhere close to what God wants me to do in entering his kingdom. Well, the second temptation we saw is he takes him to the top of the temple, the highest point of the temple. He says, throw yourself off the temple. And last week we talked about how the tradition of the Jews' interpretation of Psalms 91 was that the Messiah would reveal himself on the Passover by throwing himself off the temple, and the fulfillment of Psalms 91, that the angels would catch him and would hold him up so he didn't even dash his heel as he hit the stones below. In that 180-foot drop. And so he's tempted to say, if you just become who people want, they will follow you. Then you can start working the changes out later. Work from the outside in instead of the inside out. Galatians tells us that we're still tempted with this. Paul still struggled with this. Everyone struggles with this. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Well, you know, that's a tricky thing because we know that if people don't respect us, they won't listen to us. But if we're trying to do what they want so they'll like us, in reality, they're never going to really respect us. They'll run over us, won't they? So do I want people to like me? Do I want to fit into a group enough that I will compromise who I am and who God wants me to be so that somebody else is going to like me? That's a temptation that as human beings we all face. Or am I trying to please people? How many of you know it's hard not to want to please people? It's a temptation that we all face. It continues and it says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be what? I would not be the servant of God. I cannot be the servant of God and be worried about what you think if it contradicts what God wants. Now, there is a balance to that truth because we do proclaim Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:5 tells us. We proclaim, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as what? As the authority, as the Lord, as the one who is to be followed and obeyed. With ourselves as your servants, not as your servants to get what you want, but your servants for whose sake? For Christ's sake. In other words, because I understand the mission and I want you to see Christ, I am going to show you the love of Christ and everything that I can do, which is in within the realm of what God wants me to do, in order for you to see the mercy and the love and the grace of God, I'm willing to do it. I want to serve. I want to help you. I want you to see that help comes from God, because your help is coming from a Christian in a different way than it comes from everybody. But I'm not here to help you get what you want. I'm here so that God can get what he wants from your life, because it's what you really need. And now we're here at the last temptation, the third temptation. Oh, Jesus answers it again. He said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so once again, Jesus goes back to the scriptures. Why is he able to overcome these temptations? Because he is listening to who? Jesus says, I don't do anything that I don't hear from my Father. The things that God tells him to do is what he is doing, and that guides him through. Temptation number three is the bottom line choice. And this is the last temptation we read in Matthew. And I've got this picture up here because it kind of represents where we are when we make these choices. How many of you realize that even though reality is actually the opposite, when we are faced with a temptation, to do what the world tells us to do always looks sunny and easy. It always looks like that's a fast way to work things out, doesn't it? It always looks like that's the easy way. We see plenty of opportunity. It's the broad way, it's the easy way, is how Jesus describes it, right? And when we look over at what God wants us to do, there's always this ominous feeling that there might be some suffering or there might be some difficulty along with it. How many of you can identify with that? And so we have to be able to not look at the temporal things, but look at the eternal things, because when you add God into the picture, it changes reality, doesn't it? And so this temptation comes to that bottom line choice. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Luke adds in and lets us know that he does this, some translations say in an instant, other translations say in a moment of time. So he takes him up to this high mountain, and it must be a vision or something, because there's no way you can see all the kingdoms of the world physically in a moment or in an instant without it being some type of a vision. But the devil takes him up there, and he basically shows him, you know, all of the authority in the world. And he tells him, all this I will what? All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Now I want to deal with the first part of that statement first. Why doesn't Jesus just say, what are you talking about? This is not your world, this is God's world. You can't give the authority in the world. God is the authority of this world. Why doesn't Jesus say that? Because God is not the authority of this world. Who does the Bible say is the God of this world? The devil is the God of this world. And he blinds people so they don't even realize it. And he leads them down a path to destruction while they think they're down a path that's going to get them what they want. And almost everyone in this room who is not real young has experienced going down that road and finding that out after you get to the end of it. Luke puts it this way. The devil said to him, I will give you all the authority and splendor, for it has been given to who? Me. Who gave it to him? Oh, that would be Adam and Eve, wouldn't it? Because God gave dominion of the earth to who? To Adam and Eve. And they listened to God or to the devil. And when they started listening to the devil, he's a pretty crafty advisor. How many of you would say there's been times where I think Satan whispered something in my ear and I should not have listened, because he made me think that this was a good idea. But it was not a good idea. And authority of this world has been given over to me. As a matter of fact, God is not ever going to recapture and replace and redeem the world. He's going to create a new what? A new heavens and earth. And so this world is not going to be reformed. It is going to be destroyed. And it is going to be replaced by the kingdom of God, where only those who are right in God's eyes, and that doesn't mean perfect, that means blameless. In other words, a person that God looks at and knows that they're weak and knows they make mistakes, but he knows the intent of their heart is to follow him. And because of that, the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for all those sins, because they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, their sins are washed away. And God looks down and sees the righteousness of Christ when he sees us, even though he knows we're not perfect. And we will be brought into his kingdom in the end. He said, it has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. Jesus doesn't argue with this. He realizes that that is what is the truth. All this I will give you if you'll just what? Bow down and worship me. How many times does Jesus have to compromise to get it all? One time. Does he say you've got to serve me for the rest of your life? No, all he has to do is at that point in time make a compromise and bow down and say, what you're offering me is worth more than what God does. That's what worship is. What you're offering me is more valuable to me right now than what God wants for my life. And so I'm going to bow down and I am going to accept you as the authority. I'm going to listen to what you say and I'm going to do what you tell me one time. Now, how many of you know when you bow down to temptation, it's almost never one time, is it? Because it's a pattern that opens a door. And once we open the door, sin, the Bible tells us, is red at the beginning, like new wine. It's sparkly. It tastes great. You know, I don't know about you, but most of the sin that I have unfortunately stepped into, I didn't step in and do something and get bit like a serpent. I stepped in and I enjoyed it like going to a party. But afterwards, the Bible says it'll sting like an adder. That's the reality. And so he tells Jesus, I want you to just compromise a little bit. I heard a story of a lady, and she was talking about when she was much younger and just starting off, and her husband were newlywed. They weren't living in New York City, but they were newlywed. And they were struggling, unlike this other couple. And she had a job, and she was doing the bookwork for the company. And the boss came in and he said, hey, I notice right here that we overbilled this company and they've already paid us. So what I want you to do right here is when you send the statements out, I just want you to kind of move these numbers around right here so we don't have to give the money back because we don't want to give the money back. Well, she was a Christian. And so she went home and, I mean, she was really struggling with this. Because, you know, she knew that if she did this, she was helping him steal the money. And so she struggled with it all night long in fear that she would lose her job if she came back and said no. And she needed the job. And so all of the excuses she could make where it would be him and not all of the things, she finally come back and she just, in her heart, God was just telling her, you cannot do that and represent me. You cannot do that and be my follower. How many of you have ever felt that conviction before? And so she went in the next day and the boss came in and he looked at the sheet and he said, well, what's this? I thought I told you to fix this. And she said, listen, I know that you don't believe the same way I do, but I am a Christian and I can't do something that would not be what Jesus Christ would want me to do, even if it cost me my job. And I feel like if I did that, I would be helping you take money that's not ours. And so I just can't do it. And he grabbed that piece of paper and he walked off. And she kept sitting there all day waiting for him to come in with the pink slip. And she said he didn't come. Didn't say anything to her at the end of the day. And as time went on, she didn't get fired. She got promoted. And she came to realize that even though he didn't like it, and his response was, "Give me that," he respected her. And she said, "You know, I don't know if I would be where I was today if I would have failed that test. I don't know what my life would be like." Gives us mercy because we don't all pass every test like Jesus did, do we? And God tells us to confess and to repent and follow him. But let me tell you something. You don't get to where God wants you to be if you're not passing the test. He brings us out in the wilderness to bring all of that stuff up and wipe it off so that we can do what he wants us to do. Because if we keep all of those impurities inside of us, and if we keep all those weaknesses inside of us, and if we can't resist following what our human nature wants all the time, we cannot be what God wants us to be. And anybody who tells us we can is lying to us. That's what a false prophet is called. Someone who tells you that you can be a follower of Christ and not really follow him and it's still okay. That you can be in the kingdom of God and not do what God says. That you don't have to obey. And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan." Or if some of you read the King James, "Get behind me, Satan." It's what that lady should have said in the dress shop, right? "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." It's written. Oops, I thought I had that one turned to yellow too. It is written that nothing in this world can mean more to you than your relationship with God. Do you know that's really what God wants from us? What is worth more to you than anything else? That's what you love. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might, all your strength, then God will love you back. He will be able to love you back because you will be following and doing the things that he wants. You will put yourself in a position where he can lead you to green pastures. He can set that table in the presence of your enemies because you're with him. And you can serve only him. That's the reason that the temptation is so hard on number three, because it is black and white. There's no compromise in it. The world, to live in it, you have to compromise. It's how the world is set up. It's how the world system is set up. But with God, that's not how it's set up. You're with him or you're against him. You're gathering with him or you're scattering abroad. There are no halfway, I guess you couldn't even call them disciplined followers or disciples, could you? There are no casual Christians in the kingdom. That's only in the gospel that is presented to fill up crowds. Eyes on what he tells us to do, or we follow him no matter what. And Jesus was tempted with that same thing. Serve him only. And then the devil left him. Why? Because he passed the test. How many of you have been in a place where you were in this enormous struggle over what to do? You felt God wanted you to do this, but you saw the consequences. You saw the storm that could happen if you did it. And you struggled back and forth because your human nature, your flesh, didn't want to do it. But you finally just decided, "I don't care what happens. I'm not going to sacrifice my relationship with God over this. Whatever happens, even if I die, I'm going to do it. So my life is now in whose hands?" Oh, I think that's the whole purpose of why God puts us into come with this peace that you just couldn't understand. You're still in the midst of this struggle. You didn't know what was going to happen, but you know what? You weren't worried about it anymore. How many of you have felt that exact feeling? Well, the devil left him. Why? Because the devil cannot. When God is celebrating with you over you loving him, when he looks down and he says, "This is my son, my beloved son whom I love, and I am well pleased with him," and you're having that moment with God, let me tell you, there's no room in there for the devil. And so boy, we feel strengthened after those things, don't we? And God sends us messengers, is what angels mean. Sometimes it's somebody who's sitting in the pew next to you. Sometimes it's somebody that you meet with. Sometimes it's somebody in a small group. But when you do what God wants, how many of you agree, he sends me plenty of messengers to tell me you did the right thing. He doesn't leave us out there on the own. He strengthens us. And when the devil had finished, Luke tells us, when he'd finished all the tempting, he left him until a what? Until an opportune time. Some translations say until the next opportunity. In other words, the devil's not giving up this world. This is his world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. If we think that we're going to get in a place where we're not going to deal with great temptation in the world, we're in the devil's world. The whole setup of the world is to draw us away from God, to help us to find some idol out here we can worship instead of God, to break our tie with God. That's all the world is. So are we going to be tested again? Yes, that's why we have to be in a place where we are immersed in the Word of God. We're listening to and we're hearing this world, and it is a minefield. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that your Holy Spirit has touched our heart. We cannot explain it, but we are aware of your presence. And there may be somebody in this room that for the first time you are speaking to their heart, and for the first time they really realize that you are right here standing next to them. And that you are speaking to them. And you are asking for their life as you gave your life for them. It may be that once again we are experiencing what our heart desires most, the feeling of your hand on our shoulder, the excitement of your voice letting us know that you are here, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that you have a great purpose for us that no one can keep us from accomplishing, and that you will make a way, you will part the waters, that the only thing in life that we have to be concerned with is whether or not we are faithful to you. Because you are always faithful to us. It may be that you've brought to our awareness an area in which we have slipped and we have fallen and we have yielded to temptation. And it's the time that you're telling us we need to let go of that and we need to turn back to you, because Christ died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And the grace and the mercy and the power to bring us back into your arms has already been provided. All we need to do is respond. Father, whatever your voice is saying to us, may we respond to it. And may we give you our lives, because you have forgiven us through Christ, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.